We're beginning a new series of messages titled, The Church Has Left the Building. The last 90 days, the question that has been asked of me the most is, when are we going to meet together? Meaning, when are we going to meet together in our building? And my answer has been consistent. I don't know. I really, truly don't know. When the reward outweighs the risk, we will meet together again. But right now, the risk outweighs the reward. When we feel we can meet together again without getting people sick, we will meet together. When we can make sure it's a good experience for everyone, we'll meet together. The reason that we're not meeting is not because of the government. We've had a few people ask us, is that the reason you're not meeting? Is it because the government says you can't meet or they're making it really hard to meet? And the answer is no. Acts 5:29 says, we must obey God rather than men. So there is a place for churches to practice civil disobedience, but our leaders believe this is not that place. The reason we're not meeting is because of wisdom. We're going to make sure that we are keeping our people healthy, we're taking good care of people who have pre-existing conditions, as well as older people in our congregation. And then also, we want to be a good witness. Now, we're being watched not only locally in our neighborhood, but now we're being watched around the world, and we want to be a good witness. I watch these scenes of people partying in the Ozarks or at Lake Michigan or on a beach somewhere, hundreds of people gathered together, and maybe you have the same feeling I do. I go, are you guys crazy? Are you just crazy? Like, maybe you will get this and you'll be fine, but don't you realize you're potentially a spreader and that other people could die if they get COVID-19? So right now, the risk outweighs the rewards. It's just not wise. Romans chapter 14, verse 16 says, therefore, do not let what is for you a good thing be spoken of as evil. We want to wait and meet when we know the risks are low and when we can be a good witness to our neighbors and to people watching all over the world. Now, let me say this. Nobody wants to meet physically in our room, which I'm in right now, more than I do. I miss seeing people. I miss seeing reactions when I'm actually preaching the word of God to people. I miss seeing people out in our patio and talking, having conversations. I miss seeing kids grow up. I miss the feeling we get when we gather together and we're worshiping together. You just feel the presence of the Holy Spirit in a way that's hard to feel when you're in your living room with your dog or friends or kids. I miss meeting together. And I promise you this, we're making our building better than ever. We're currently working on the bathrooms downstairs, even as I speak, making them ADA accessible, making them nicer and better. We're going to be rerouting people to the front door. It's a double door, and we can socially distance ourselves that way. And we're making the inside of the building cleaner and nicer. We're going to create a patio on the north side of our building, and so we can socialize out there. It's going to be better than ever when you come back. I promise you that. I just don't know when we're going to come back. Now, this raises a very important question. Are we a church if we're not meeting physically in our building? Which raises an even deeper question. What exactly is the church? And that's the question we're going to seek to answer today as we go into the scriptures together. Now, before I get into the scriptures, I want to speak to those of you who are exploring faith. We've had over 100 people receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior in the last 90 days or so. And so I know many of you, you're watching right now, and that's where you're coming from. You're trying to decide if you want to put your foot in the water and actually become a follower of Jesus. And we have many people getting baptized this next few weeks. And maybe you're thinking about taking that step and really going in with Jesus and getting baptized. But perhaps your understanding of the church has been a barrier for you. Maybe it's an experience you've had in the past. Maybe it's your culturally conditioned way of thinking about the church. Maybe it's the idea of a church being this large, powerful organization or an institution. Maybe these ideas about the church are hindering you from following Jesus and joining his followers in mission together. I believe this message will help you. So let's pray. Let's jump in. Father, thank you so much for everyone who's watching. I pray that wherever we are watching you from campgrounds, from parks, from living rooms, in our car, at the gym, that you would slow our hearts down right now. That you would help us get rid of distractions. That you'd help us hear you speak to us through your Holy Spirit and through your word. Help us reimagine church. Help us understand church from your vantage point so we can embrace it and reimagine it and enjoy it more than ever before. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Hope that's your prayer. Say amen. Let's go. All right, so first of all, what exactly is the church? Let me get kind of scholastic for just a few minutes. Theologians talk about having a minimal ecclesiology. What does that mean? Ecclesiology is the theology, the study of the church. And so theologians have come to conclusions over time about the bare minimums that you need in order to be a church. So there's two ways to understand something. One is deductively and one is inductively. We're going to go deductive. We're going to look at the big picture of what the church is, then we'll go inductive. So first, deductive, Matthew 18, verse 20, Jesus is talking about the church here. He says, "Where two or three gather in my name, there am I with them." So that is the essence of a church. It's two or more people gathered together with Jesus, doing life together with Jesus and with one another. So let's say you're hiking with some friends who are seeking Jesus, and as you're hiking along up in the mountains, you're talking about what you're learning in the Word of God, and you're encouraging each other, maybe praying for each other, maybe thinking about how you can be on mission with Jesus together. Is that church? Absolutely, that is church. If you're hiking by yourself, is that church? No, it takes two or more. You may be with Jesus, you may have all kinds of really deep, intimate spiritual experiences, but that is not church. You could be hiking with some friends who aren't following Jesus. That may be you on mission, which is a very wonderful thing. That is not a church. Okay, same with your gym or going to the beach. People say all the time in Denver, "Hey, my gym is my church. When I go in the mountains, that's my church." Well, it can be if you have two or more people who are seeking Jesus together. Okay. What about if you're watching online? Well, if you have two or more people and you're watching online or you're listening online, your car coming back from the mountains, that can be church. If you're watching online alone, is that church? No, it takes two or more people with Jesus for it to be church. Maybe you're reading your Bible with your friends. You're in a small group and you're studying the Bible together. Is that church? Sure can be. If you're reading your Bible by yourself, that's not church. Maybe edifying to you, but it's not church because it takes two or more people and Jesus to have a church. So that's a church if we strip it down to its essence, like taking a car down to its chassis. That is a church. Just two or more people with Jesus, fellowshipping and doing life together. Now, let's try to understand the church inductively based on what it does. We've gone like from the idea of church this direction. Now let's go up this direction inductively based on what churches do historically. So I'm going to be in Acts chapter 2 for a few minutes. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there with me. I'm going to give you some background. If you're new to the scriptures, the Acts are the acts of the Spirit through the acts of apostles who started the early church. And so in Acts chapter 1, Jesus launches the church out of his 12 disciples. And then in Acts chapter 2, they go on mission together. And Peter goes to the temple of Solomon. Or actually, it was Solomon's porch. I'm sorry, it was Herod's temple. And he's preaching over and over again to different crowds of people, about 400 people at a time. And he's talking about the recent events of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And people begin to listen intently. They begin to realize this was the hope of Israel. He was the Messiah that Israel had been waiting for. And then they begin to ask him, like, what must we do in order to be saved, in order to be saved by the Messiah who has died for us and risen from the dead? And Peter responds in Acts 2:38, the close of his message, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And then in Acts 2:41, we see the response. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. Okay, so he's preached the gospel. You have no church apart from the gospel. A church is always a group of people who've responded to the gospel. What is the gospel? Very simply, the good news, which is what gospel means, is that Jesus Christ died for our sins. The Bible says without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness because sin always leads to death. We see that all around us. It's in the news everywhere right now. Sin leads to death emotionally, spiritually, and physically. And so Jesus died for us on the cross so that he could pay off our sin debt, so that we wouldn't have to die, so that we could have eternal life. And so the hope that Jesus wants to give us is that when we receive his gift of forgiveness and salvation through grace, not through works, we receive eternal life. The Holy Spirit comes inside of us. That's the promise in this passage. And we begin to live a whole new life. So what do they do in response to the gospel before they began to meet as a church? They got baptized. Who got baptized? People who began to follow Jesus Christ. Not babies, but maybe some really young people, maybe some kids, teenagers, adults, older people. Their response was to receive the message of Jesus Christ, and immediately these people were baptized. When were they baptized? Not when they could have like the perfect celebration, the perfect photo op. They immediately got baptized that very day. Now, many of you've begun to follow Jesus. You've received this gift of salvation. I'm going to encourage you. Whether you began to follow Jesus in an intentional way many, many years ago, maybe decades ago, or whether you make a decision today to follow him, your next step is to get baptized. If you haven't taken that step yet, I would encourage you, take that step as soon as possible. Do not delay. You don't have to get it all figured out or find the perfect time. Get baptized. Go to our website right now. Sign up for a baptism. We have baptisms the next few weeks. We've got a hot tub. We will change the water out. We're going to be baptizing a lot of people. If you want us to go to your favorite river, your favorite lake, your hot tub, your swimming pool, we'll go wherever you want us to go, and we'll gather with some people that you want, and we'll help you get baptized. But do not miss this step. It will deepen your assurance of salvation. It'll strengthen the commitment you've made to follow Jesus as your Lord and as your Savior. So they hear the gospel, and then they respond. So you've got the beginnings of a church here. What do these 3,000 people do? Well, it says in Acts 2:46 through 47, they broke bread in their homes, and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. So again, we've looked at the church deductively, two or more people with Jesus. Now we're going to look at it inductively. Three things the early church did. Three things that theologians say a church must do in order to be a church. So first of all, they had community. The early church had community. To have community with people, you have to have something in common. For a church to have community, the thing we have in common is Jesus Christ. Only Jesus can get people who would never hang out together because of their ideologies, their ethnic backgrounds, their ages. Only Jesus can gather such diverse groups of people in the form of a church because of his presence in their lives. It says they broke bread in their homes. They would meet together, and they would have meals. And then perhaps at the end of the meals, they would remember the Lord's Supper by taking part of the bread and part of the wine and remembering what Jesus had done for them together. They encouraged each other. They used their spiritual gifts to build each other up, but they were in community together. And then second, they worshiped. They worshiped. And again, they didn't have buildings with bands and, you know, choirs and that kind of thing. They just, in their little tiny homes, because they didn't have buildings for 400 years, they would worship together. They would think about the things that God had done in their lives that week. And they would brag on God. This is what God did in my life. He healed me in this area. Or he used me to do this. Or he provided something for me that I didn't have. But they would brag about God, and they would express thanksgiving to God. And as they gained new insights about who God was, they would share those insights, and they would praise God together. So to be a church, we have to have community, and we have to have worship. And then finally, we have to be on mission together. The church is on mission. It says the Lord added to the number daily those who are being saved. If you read through the biographies of Jesus, at the end of all the biographies, Jesus says, go make disciples. Go share the good news. Go be on mission. The mission of Jesus has a church, as we'll talk about this more next week. It's not the church that has a mission, the mission of Jesus has a church. And so constantly they were sharing their faith, and people were coming to the Lord every single day. Everyone had a place in the mission. People with encouraging gifts would encourage leaders. People who were bold would go out and share their faith. People who cared about the poor would create ministries and help the poor. People who had mercy gifts would express compassion and mercy to people who had need for mercy. People who had healing gifts would be used by God to heal people. They would all use their gifts together as the church to be on mission for Jesus with one another. So let's create a definition right now, right? What is a church? The church has left the building. We're not doing church the way we used to. We have to understand what exactly is a church. Well, a church is two or more people and Jesus meeting together for community, worship, and mission. You might even want to write that one down. A church is simply two or more people and Jesus meeting together for community and worship and mission. So a church does not need a building. Again, no churches for 400 years when the early church was launched, 400 years before they had buildings, they just had homes. You don't need a building. You don't need a preacher. You don't need lights. You don't need AV. You don't need a band. You don't need a choir. You don't need incense. You don't need the things that we typically think we need when we think of church, alpha programs, kids programs, high school ministries. We don't need those things to be the church. We just need two or more of us with Jesus in community, worshiping him and being on mission together. I was on vacation last week, and there's a couple of guys in the church on a ranch, they and their wives, and so Chris and I went to this ranch in Southern Colorado, and we went on a little day field trip to the sand dunes with, if you're new to Restoration, I have old kids, and I have a couple little ones right now, two and one, both in diapers. It's kind of intense, And so we went to the sand dunes and had a great time. But I lead a number of small groups right now. We mainly meet through Zoom conference calling technology. And so Carissa dropped me off at a KOA campground. I went to a picnic table. I hadn't shaved for several days, had a baseball cap on, got on this Zoom call with six other guys. And I believe we did church together. We had community. We got to know each other better. We're kind of new. We're trying to get to know each other. And we had worship. We talked about what God is doing in our lives. One of the guys is getting baptized, and so we celebrated that. What else did we do? We were on mission in the sense that we talked about how we can leave our Zoom call and go out abiding in Christ and changing the world. Were we a church? Absolutely. Over a 30-minute Zoom call, we did church together. Two or more people, Jesus, we had community, we worshiped, and we were on mission together. That's all it takes to be a church. Okay, let's step back now. Let's think for a second. If this is what a church is in its essence, its most organic form, then how do we do church right now during COVID-19 when we cannot be in our building? Well, first of all, if we're going to be the church right now, the way Jesus wants us to be the church, and I believe we can be the church like never before, I think we can be better, deeper, and wider than we ever have been before, we have to think differently. We have to think different. You know, Apple taught us that. If you want to change the world, you got to think different. So we have to change the way we think about the church. So perhaps we begin to think about our small groups as church. Not just a group, but a group of people who are, in essence, a micro church. Maybe we think about when we come home from Vail on a weekend and we're listening to the service. Hopefully you're not watching it if you're driving. Listening, or maybe other people are watching it, and you've got some friends, you get family together with you, and maybe you listen and you listen to the worship and you listen to the message, and then by, say, Evergreen, you start to talk about the message and you apply it to your lives, and you thank God for what God's been saying to you throughout the week, and you talk about how as a family or a group of friends you can be on mission together. Is that church? Absolutely. That is church. Whether it's a Zoom call, whether it's, you know, watching this service together, if you have two or more people together with Jesus in community, worshiping him together and on mission together, you have a church. So we have to think differently. My friend Ralph Moore, he says, we have to change vocabulary in order to change narrative, in order to change behavior. So let's start thinking about our gatherings as church. You know, if you think about your gathering as a small group, the typical person thinks about, well, I'm going to go and hopefully I'll get something out of this. If you think about your church as being a little micro church, then you'll go to it with a very different posture. You're going to go thinking, I'm not just here to get, I'm here to serve, I'm here to give, I'm here to use my spiritual gifts and my story to build these other people up. I'm here to worship God and seek God with them. I'm here to be on mission with them. Let's change how we think. Because again, vocabulary changes narrative, narrative changes behavior. Let's realize we are the church right now. As much as we've ever been the church, we're just in smaller expressions. Second thing is we've got to be intentional. Remember back in the old days before COVID-19, remember how hard it was to go to church? I mean, you actually had to get up on time. If you came on Sunday morning, some of you took showers. Most of you took showers. You cleaned up. And if you have kids, you had to get them in the car so you could argue on the way to church. And then you had to put on your smile and you had to walk in the door and smile at people. And then you sat down in a chair and you began to like listen to worship and recenter your heart and forget about your week and just focus on God. And you heard a message and then we had communion, a couple more songs. You got in the parking lot, smile some more, go home. Like it took some intentionality. You probably even put it in your calendar. Hopefully you did. Well, we got to be just as intentional now as ever before. If we're going to be the church, we have to be intentional, meaning we have to keep in our calendar. So when you watch our services live or on demand, you should calendar that so you don't forget it. And I know this happens to me. I watched on Sunday night, and last Sunday night we were like 10 minutes in the service, like, oh my gosh, I forgot church. So maybe we set some notifications on our phones or our devices reminding us that church is coming. And we're preparing for it. Same thing if you go to one of your small groups on a Zoom call or you have a barbecue, prepare yourself. Be intentional. Put it in your calendar. Center yourselves. Get ready before you experience church in the digital and more micro forms that we're experiencing it in right now. A couple of things. You can be missional, by the way. When you're getting ready to go to watch our service, then I want to encourage you, you know, text a friend and ask them to join you. Share our links after. This is an amazing opportunity we have right now to be digital missionaries and share what God is doing in our church and the content we're creating for people to come to faith We can do that right now just by sharing a link or texting a friend. I want to do a little sidebar right here because some things are changing because we've become so digital. So I'm going to step over here away from my message just for a few moments. I'll come back to it. So under the category of being intentional, we want to make it easier for you to experience restoration right now. So we have changed our website, our URL, and our logo to make church a better experience for people digitally. So three reasons we've made these changes. First of all, we want to make things very, very simple. So if you go to our new website, rst.church, that's our new URL, you will see that our website is much, much more simple. You can watch our services live, you can watch them on demand, you can watch just the message on demand or the whole service. It's easier to engage. It's very simple to get plugged in right now, get connected to our church. Just fill out a form. We'll come after you. We'll be your personal concierge. We have cleaned up our website and made it very, very, I believe, beautiful and simple. We've simplified our URL. It used to be restorationcommunitychurch.us. Oh my gosh, the longest URL in Christian digital history. Well, we've changed that. It's just simply RST for restoration.church. Now, while I'm on the sidebar, another reason why we've changed our logo and our website and our name to a certain degree, well, no, our name to a significant degree, is because we're more global than ever before. We have people watching from India and Italy, around Europe, all over the United States, Florida, California, even Commerce City here in Denver. People are watching from everywhere. And so we have become a global church. I'm not saying that to make us bigger than we are. It's just true. And because we're a global church, we want to become more inclusive than ever. And so historically, we've been Restoration Community Church. We're much more than just a community church. It indicates we're just about ourselves and the people right around us. And we happen to be in a very white, well-to-do neighborhood. But we have people now watching from all over the world, all kinds of people. Our church plants are very multicultural. We want to be more global and more inclusive. And so we've changed our name from Restoration Community Church to simply Restoration Church. And this is expressed in our URL, rst.church. So we've changed things because we want to be simple. We want to be more global. And finally, we want to be more multi-generational. We've always been that way. And we want to make sure that we stay multi-generational. We want to be a church that reaches babies and senior citizens. Now, here's what happens to churches over time. When people like me, yours truly, gets older, the church begins to age and get older, and they age out and they die. If you're in Denver, maybe you are, hopefully you are, but many of you are all over the world right now, and you went for a drive with me, I could drive you around Denver, and I could show you church after church building that's empty because they didn't seek to be younger as they got older. They stopped being multi-generational. And so we freshened up our look to be more inclusive of younger people. I don't know about you, but I want my kids to go to this church. I want my grandkids, if they stay in Denver, to go to this church. And I want your kids and grandkids to go to this church. We want to be a church that raises up generation after generation of young leaders and disciple makers. And so that's why we've cleaned up our look just a little bit. So those are the three reasons why we've changed our website, our logo, and our URL. Go right now, check it out, rst.church. Actually, wait till the message is over, then go. rst.church. Become familiar. If you have any questions, you can email me or talk to any of our staff members. All right, back over here to the message. How do we do church right now, given our weird times that we live in, COVID-19 and this digital experience we're having? Well, we got to think different. We got to be intentional. And then finally, if you're not in a small group, I want to encourage you to get in a group. Or some of you could lead a group. You got friends and you're a leader and you know it. We want to help you. So go to our website, go to the group page, sign up, and we'll help you either get in a group or start a new group. We're doing these multiplier training groups throughout our church. We will train you to lead a group if you want to lead one. So that's simple. Three different ways that we can be the church right now based on how Jesus defines the church. Think different, be intentional, join a group. Okay, I want to close. I want to close with a metaphor, analogy, if you will. So I don't know where you are. Maybe you're in your gym. Maybe you're in your basement. Maybe you're at the office. I want you to look for a room somewhere in whatever edifice you're in right now. And I want to encourage you to think about two elephants going into that room. I know that's kind of ridiculous, but just imagine two elephants going into some room. Use your imagination here. And it's a male and female, and they like each other. And you leave them in there for 3 years. You give them enough food and water to last for 3 years. What's going to happen? You're going to open the door in 3 years, and you're going to see a whole lot of elephant poop, for one thing. But you're also going to probably have three elephants come out. Daddy elephant, mama elephant, and a very large baby elephant are going to come out of the room, most likely, because it takes elephants typically 3 years to reproduce because of the gestation cycle of these very large animals. Now, let's do this. What if you were to go in that, or just send two rabbits in that room or some other room, and you give them enough food and water to last for 3 years, and it's a male and a female rabbit, and they like each other because rabbits really like each other. What would happen in 3 years when you open the door? Well, there'd be a lot of rabbit poop for sure, but you know what else? You would see millions and millions of rabbits, because rabbits reproduce. They multiply very, very rapidly. It takes a rabbit just 4 to 6 months to be mature, and they're fertile all the time. Restoration, I would argue that we are primarily a rabbit church. God has designed us to rapidly multiply. Now, some people would say we're an elephant church because 1,500 to 2,000 people are watching every week, and we're a larger church. We gather physically, and that might be true to some degree, but we're primarily a rabbit church. Think about our history, and we've helped start 40 churches. Our 40 churches have helped start 90 traditional churches and 200 micro churches, because small micro churches multiply and reproduce much, much more rapidly. Right now, we have almost 350 people in small groups. 90 days ago, 185. We've been really focused on getting people into small groups. I believe we can double again in the next 6 to 12 months, because that's what rabbit churches do. They multiply rapidly. They make disciples, and they create new expressions of church very, very quickly. And this is the way the church has always been when it's at its best. The early church, they didn't have computers, they didn't have screens, they didn't have buildings, but they grew very fast. Jesus started with 12. The 12 went to 120. The 120 went to 3,000. And then within a couple centuries, they had taken over the whole Roman Empire. And all they did was meet in little tiny homes with Jesus to experience community together and to worship him and be on mission together. I'm hearing stories right now all over the world. I heard a story recently about a car dealer. He had a BMW car dealership, he still does, in Sri Lanka. And he started a church in this primarily Buddhist country, and it grew very rapidly, several hundred people in his car dealership. And then he decided that it wasn't possible for them to keep reaching people that way, and so he put them into house churches, and now he has this movement of hundreds of little tiny micro house churches all over Sri Lanka. I met a guy in Florida a few months ago. He's in the military. He's a lifer. He's going to be in the military his whole life. And everywhere he goes, he gets stationed in different places. He shares the gospel, he makes some disciples, and he starts these little tiny micro expressions of church. And today, over 10,000 people are in these little micro churches around the world. I'm seeing it in our own church. I led a small group a couple of years ago. We were training ourselves to share the gospel, make disciples, and then some of these guys went out and started other MTGs. One guy, Kevin Clam, started an MTG, and now a multiplier training group, and now his guys are starting three more. He's starting another one. So they're beginning to multiply. Now, multiplication, it's slow at first, and then it just takes off, and it goes J-curve on you. Now, I believe that through Kevin's guys he's pouring into, that within the next 5 to 10 years, they'll reach hundreds and hundreds together. I'm starting a high school boys group. They don't know this yet, but my intention is to pour into them, to disciple them, and encourage them to lead other groups. And I believe in a few years, we could have hundreds of high school students throughout the city meeting in small groups, small expressions of the church. Restoration, we are a rabbit church. God has made us to multiply disciples and small expressions of church and traditional churches locally, nationally, and globally. You see, my friends, the church has left the building, but Jesus has not left the church. The church is usually at its best when it leaves the building, not when it's in it. And so let's remember that the church is simply Jesus plus two or more people in community, worshiping him and being on mission together. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you that the church is your idea, and we thank you that it's very simple. and that it can be done anywhere by anyone who wants to follow you and wants to gather people in community for worship and mission. And so please help us think differently, help us see ourselves differently, help us be more intentional about how we gather and how we do church together, whether it's in a car, at a campground, or in a park, or in a home, or on Zoom. Help us see ourselves as the church, and help us believe that the sky is the limit in terms of what you can do through us if we'll do church the way you want us to be doing church together. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hey, before I go, I want to speak to those of you who are exploring faith, and maybe this message was helpful to you. Maybe I just removed a barrier that keeps you from following Jesus. Or maybe you just simply are asking the question, how can I begin to follow Jesus right now and become one of his apprentices and have the hope of eternal life? If that's your desire, then right now, I want to invite you to pray with me a very simple prayer. Here we go. Jesus, right now, I give you my life for yours. I believe you are the Savior of the world. I'm repenting of being my God. I'm turning to you, and I'm recognizing you as my God, as my Lord and my Savior. And so please save me. Give me the hope of eternal life, the hope of resurrection. Give me the gift of your Holy Spirit. Place your Holy Spirit in me. This is my prayer. If it's your prayer right now, say amen wherever you are. Now, if you just prayed that prayer, you just became a Christian or a disciple of Jesus Christ, a child of God. You're now a member of God's kingdom. You have the hope of eternity in your heart. I want to encourage you to get baptized, just like the early church did. The first thing they did is they went and got baptized. Don't overthink it. Go to our website right now and sign up for baptism. Love you guys so much. If this message was helpful to you, please share it with your friends, share the links, and looking forward to seeing you next week for part 2 of our series, The Church Has Left the Building.